From Mark chapter 12, in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Several weeks ago, we began thinking about the honor which is due people who give to others and especially to God. We began by remembering that it is God who provides or who gives us everything that we have. God is a source of every good and perfect gift, James would say. By doing this, by entrusting everything to us, God is honoring us. And I believe we need to think about it that way. God has honored us with the entirety of his creation. We thought further about this idea of honor and giving after we honor God, because he's indeed the one who deserves the first and foremost honor in all things. But we thought about the honor due Christians who return to God various gifts. We thought about how we give to God through worship, through prayer, through parenting, and through sacrificial service, and that these are only examples of ways that we can give to God. In fact, all of the spiritual gifts that are talked about in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are ways that we can give back to God, because he's given those gifts to us. We serve him, we honor him, as we give those things in service to God. We show our love for God by giving him a variety of gifts, and each of those gifts are ones that he has enabled us to give. He honors us for each gift that we give him, whatever that gift may be. And so today we're going to consider honor-worthy giving of our money. Many people become indignant when money and church are mentioned in the same sentence. There seems to be this immediate rush to think that, oh, all they ever want to talk about, all they ever think about, all that they ever want is money. You can probably number the times that I've spoken about money on both hands and still have some fingers left in 26 years of preaching here. Churches are not nearly as interested in money as they are in hearts. But there's a reality. Money is necessary for Christ's church to pursue Christ's purposes. It is a God-given resource. It is a gift of devotion which you and I give to God just as we give of our time and our talents to God of other resources, other gifts he has given us, other things he has entrusted to us. A year and a half ago, this congregation received a major monetary gift. It came from the estate of a man who had worshipped here as a teenager. It was an unsolicited gift. It was unexpected. And it was a much needed gift that came by the grace and the wisdom and the planning of God. More recently, one of our members gave a large monetary gift to the church. And this person did so intending that it be used in some way for missions. This also was an unsolicited, unexpected, and much needed gift, a blessing of God. How do you react when people give generous monetary gifts to further God's work? How do you respond to the widow, the one in scripture reading, who Jesus honored for her faith-filled and therefore her sacrificial giving? Do you find yourself saying, "Yes, but"? What are your responses when you read in Acts chapter 2 and verses 44 and 45? And in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 30 through 37? Or in Acts 11, verses 29 through 30, about the early church giving generously and sacrificially to their fellow Christians in need. When someone gives very generously, do you respond maybe initially by thinking that, well, then you don't need to give? Or do you think that your giving is insignificant and unimportant? Or does it encourage you that some of your fellow Christians have, by the grace of God, been made able and have made the choice to give generously? Does it cause you to reconsider what you do with the monetary wealth which God has given you? Do you praise God for making it possible that the money and the hearts are willing to give like this? Winston Churchill remarked, "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." Do you believe that's true? Or do you have reservations about that? In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 17 through 18, Moses cautioned Israel about their entry into the promised land and about a short sojourn there, about how they might feel and how they might respond. He said, "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today." Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that it's God who gives us the ability to develop whatever level of wealth that we have? Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 through 10, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Do you believe that's true? Will God honor your faith in him? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Jesus' follower Paul reminded the elders of the church in Ephesus that the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Do you believe that statement is true? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Do you believe Jesus' statement is true? Will God honor your faith in him? I believe that all of us who are Christians really want to honor God when we give monetary gifts to him, don't we? Whatever our monetary gift is, just like whatever our other gifts are, it is no different. Whatever gifts we give to God, we want to do so in a way that will honor God, don't we? We want to know that our giving is acceptable to him, so that God honors both us and our gifts. So let's consider five elements of honor-worthy giving. The first three of these elements come from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 through 2. Paul the Apostle writes this to the church there in Corinth. "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." So element one is a practice. If you and I put money aside every Sunday, it becomes a weekly practice of our life. It becomes a habit, and it's a good habit, a good, godly, spiritual habit. Each of us is paid differently, though. Some of us are paid in a different kind of frequency, we might say. Some are paid weekly, some biweekly, some monthly, and perhaps even other ways. What matters is that we give regularly, that we give as a practice, just as we give of every other gift that God has given us by practice. It's a part of our life. It's a regular part of our life, not an occasional, not an exceptional, but a regular part of our life. Element two is a percent. This text uses the term in keeping with his income. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12 uses the phrase according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So each of us must prayerfully consider what we can give to God based upon our income and our necessary expenses. There's a question that really comes up in this that has to do with our necessary expenses. We all have to really honestly ask ourselves, am I lavishing myself in some way or ways so that I'm honoring myself with my income more than I'm honoring God? That's a question that each of us has to answer between ourselves and God. Nobody can tell us that we are or aren't. It's just between us and God. In the old covenant that Israel had with God, he called for them to give 10% of their income to him, and that was on top of other required sacrifices. It's sometimes figured out that the average Israelite gave 37% of their overall wealth, their possessions, their income, to God. Sometimes we complain today that our taxes are 25% or more. But Israel gave more than a third of all they had in some way to God. In the new covenant, Christians have with God through Christ, no percentage is set for our giving. We're not under a legal system. Instead, we're under what the Bible calls the law of love. So that we worship God not because it's a set thing to do, but because we love God. We want to honor him. We give of our spiritual gifts, not because there's some law that says we must, but because we want to honor him. We love him. And so it is with our monetary giving, just like every other gift. We give it not because we're forced to or because there's a set amount, but because we love God and we want to give him all that we can. In 1968, the average church-going American gave 3.1% of their income to the church. It's quite a ways below the 10% of the Israelites, isn't it? Less than one-third. But in 2015, today, that percentage is 2.3%, less than one quarter. Is that God-honoring giving? Again, that's for each of us to think about, to pray about, to consider between us and God. But what does that say about giving to God out of overflowing love for him? The third element of our honor-worthy giving is a plan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, it speaks of saving up the money set aside for God's service. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. In other words, again, a plan. Do we have a plan for what we're going to give to God? Or is it pulling out the wallet just before the plate is passed and seeing what we have left in our wallet? We honor God when we've planned what we'll give, when we have put it first in our budget instead of putting it last if any money is left over. See, it's an act of faith. It comes back to these scriptures we looked at earlier. Giving to God first, trusting that God will indeed bless us, honor us, take care of us, provide for us if we put him first, just like Jesus talked about there in Matthew chapter 6. We honor God when we consider this money, this gift, to be a sacred gift to God, just as every other gift we would give to God. So we don't allow ourselves to use this money for other expenses. It's set aside for God because of our deep love for Him and our deep desire to achieve His purposes. The fourth element of honor-worthy giving is a perspective. A perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12 says that the willingness to give monetarily makes the gift acceptable to God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7 says that God loves a cheerful giver. These indicate our attitude toward our money and toward God. This is our perspective on what and who is most important in life. And along with that, it confirms who you and I serve. The Bible's very clear. God does not want us to be giving grudgingly to Him. That indicates a lack of love. That indicates selfishness and greed on our part. He wants us to give out of love, out of joy, out of cheer. And then the final element of honor-worthy giving is a priority. Honor-worthy givers prioritize God's purposes above other things. Honor-worthy givers prioritize God's purposes above other things. You know, you and I each have things we want to do in life. We think have things we want to accomplish in life. We have certain purposes that we see. We may not be able to identify those clearly as purposes, but we have them, even if they're so subtle we may not recognize them. The question is, what is our first purpose in life if we're a Christian? Are we serving ourselves or are we serving God? Jesus' follower Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verses 1 through 5, about exemplary Christians doing this very thing, prioritizing the purposes of God. Paul writes to them saying, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Have you ever just stopped there when you've read that passage and ask, how do those characteristics come together in one sentence? Aren't they contradictory? By way of human wisdom, they would seem to be, wouldn't they? But not by way of spiritual wisdom. If life is about us and getting for us and keeping for us and doing for us, then those things don't fit together. But if life is about serving the God that we love, if life is about pursuing His will and His honor and His purposes, then these things do fit together. Out of the most severe trial, things were tough for the Macedonian Christians. Their overflowing joy, not just an obligation or a commitment, but their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, which says that when you and I don't even use the word wealth to think of ourselves, these Christians in poverty were able to give generously. Able to? Why? Because somehow they got this gift out of nowhere from God in order to give? No. They prioritized. They prioritize God. They prioritize God's purposes. They prioritize God's honor. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." It's sounding more and more like this widow, isn't it? Entirely on their own. In other words, without anybody leaning on them, without any provocation from anyone, without any emotional kind of push or threat, or anything else, entirely on their own. "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I don't know about you, but I'm hearing Paul saying, folks, we said, no, you don't have the money to give. You don't have the ability to give. And they're saying, please, let us give. Let us honor God. Let us serve God. Let us be part of God's purposes. Let's stretch ourselves. Let us do more than what we think we can do. Let us be blessed by God. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. These folks gave generously. Generosity is a product of loving God and loving others more than we love ourselves. God and others are the priority then of such a life. And they're the priority of our money. They're the priority of a Christian who loves God above everything else. The Macedonians, who were poor, understood the greater effects of this kind of giving than did the Corinthians, who were wealthy. The Corinthians couldn't wrap their brains around this. So Paul assures them in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 12 through 15 what the effects of this sacrificial, generous, God-focused giving would be. He says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, because God is the one who provided it all to begin with. He's the one who continues to provide it. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. All the glory to God. All the glory to him who makes it possible for us to have and to give generously and even sacrificially, because we love him so much. The Macedonian Christians gave generously and cheerfully, and they gave from their hearts as their priority. They gave like God gives. They gave like God gives. It was honor-worthy giving, and Paul honored them for it. And so did others who knew about it. George Graziadio has his name on the Graduate School of Business at Pepperdine. He was a wealthy man. But he made a comment that speaks volumes when he said, what you make feeds your family. What you give away feeds your soul. God wants some of the money that he enables us to earn. He wants some of the other things that he has enabled us to have. He does not need them, though. We need to give him our love more than anything else. We need to first love him, and everything else will flow out of that. We need to love him as our priority. We need to love his purposes as our priority. We need to love his plans for humanity as our priority. And that needs to flow through a whole variety of gifts that have to do with time and treasure. We need to be willing to share what we have been blessed with by God in order to bless others. The most important thing that God wants is not our money, is not our time, is not our spiritual gifts or anything else. The most important thing that God wants is our heart. Because that's the one thing that will last through eternity. And he knows that if we give him our hearts, everything else will come along as it ought to be. Have you given your heart to him? If not, we urge you to give yourself to the one who has given you more than you could ever possibly give him, and who has more in eternity to give us than we could ever possibly imagine. If we can help you in that way or any other way this morning, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.
To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. Favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and
you know, I was thinking back in January, I believe it was, we had a guest speaker who talked about the Beatitudes and Jesus' model prayer for the followers that he was speaking to at that time. And he mentioned something about, give us this day our daily bread, was an attitude. That give us this day enough to take care of today, and tomorrow will take care of itself. I think that has a lot to say about our trust in God and our giving. You know, we ask him for what we need today, and we let him take care of tomorrow, and we have faith that he will. It's like the lady who gave her two tiny coins. She didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow, but right now she was going to give to God what she wanted to give to God, what she could. And that has to do with our time and everything. Everything that we have is God's. Anyway, I think Dave did a good job of talking about money, because money's a tough one to talk about. All of us, we don't want those scallywags in Washington taking away one little red cent beyond what they're entitled to, you know. Anyway, I want to thank you all for being here. Thank you, Dave, for that lesson. And I would ask you to go with me to our God in prayer now as we dismiss. Father, we humbly come before you, seeking to please you, knowing that we are human, knowing that we are frail, knowing that daily we make mistakes, or at least I do, Father. I know that everyone here in this building loves you, Father. They have made a choice today to come and be a part of something that a lot of other people could care less about. I'm thankful for everyone that made the choice to be here. Like Dave said, that's something we practice. And in practicing it, it becomes a habit. And I think meeting together to honor and worship our God is a really good habit. And we should do it as often as we are able. So thank you, Father, for everyone who's here. We especially want to honor our visitors and thank them for taking the time to come and share this time with us. Father, we humbly ask you that you will give us opportunities in our lives each and every day that we might tell somebody about Jesus. Help us to live our lives in a way that they will want to listen to us and not look at us as if we're hypocrites and saying one thing and doing another. We don't want to be that way, Father. So please help us to keep our eyes upon you. Father, we ask that you be with all of those who are sick and not able to be here. We are grateful to see some who are here who haven't been here or haven't been able to be here in a while. And we thank you for that. And we just ask you to be with us as we leave this place. Bring us back again the next time we've set aside a time to honor you. And Father, help us to realize that our lives should be an honor to you. We may not have much monetarily, but we have ourselves that we can give to you. And we have our time that we can give. We have ears that can listen to others and encourage them and help them. So we pray, Father, that you'll use us as your instruments. And work on us, Father, so that we get out of the way. If we could get out of your way, we could accomplish wonderful things in this world. Help us to realize that. Help us to realize that we are strong through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Father, for this time we've been together and for the avenue of prayer. Help us to use it mightily in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.